May the words I speak, may the thoughts we think, may the deeds which come from them be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, unless you have the curtains drawn or you are out of town, this last week there were some mighty rushing winds, or as we call them in Devon, a gentle breeze. It didn't herald the coming of God quite as much as the coming of mighty rushing rain. Well, it's good for the garden and the farmers probably need it. Weather, which is usually benign even when cold and wet, can become quite frightening when it tends towards the extremes. Wind can move through all stages from a gentle breeze to a towering hurricane when it becomes utterly terrifying. I've seen it fell mighty trees and smash towering waves against cliffs, sending the rocks tumbling. In a similar way, the sun is wonderful. If you're under a certain age, you might not remember it, but when it does come out, it's wonderful. But too much sun, too much heat, we start complaining, don't we? And snow is terrific for a few days, for playing, for skiing. But when it gets to the stage, it's cutting off villages and homes for weeks on end, it can become life-threatening. Yes, we have very powerful computers. We can forecast the weather with surprising accuracy, days, even weeks ahead. But there's very little that we can do to control the weather. You know, I went to university in Aberystwyth, which gets its name from the Ystwyth River, which runs through and into the town and then into the sea. And very near the town is a part of a river that bends and breaks up and comes together again, going through some farmers' fields. And one of our lecturers showed us some wonderful aerial photos from the 1960s. A picture of the river bending and twisting all over the place, prone to flooding, getting in the way of the farmers, blocking the roads. And a picture taken a few months later when a vast sum of money had been spent straightening it. And a picture taken a couple of months after that, just the same as the first, when a great storm had come along and washed away all that mankind had done and put the river back where it was meant to be. We can understand it, we just can't control it. No wonder that in Old Testament times, God was associated often with unusual weather conditions. You get that right back in the very first story of Genesis. God's Spirit, identified as a wind, breathed over the waters, and creation begins. Later on in Exodus, Moses became aware of God's presence through a bush which appeared to be on fire but didn't seem to be burning up. And these two natural phenomena of fire and wind were associated from then on with the very Spirit of God. When the prophet Elijah ran away from God because he was terrified of Queen Jezebel and what she might do to him, he hid in a cave. And at the mouth of that cave, he experienced all sorts of horrific weather conditions. A hurricane, an earthquake, fire, all of which he understood as indications of God's presence. And yet, Elijah actually met God when all of these had calmed down. And God was to be found in the gentlest of whispers. Perhaps weather sums up how we humans might feel about God. The varying weather conditions of sun and rain and so on are necessary for our very existence, and we can usually live comfortably within our weather conditions, just as God is necessary for our existence and we usually live comfortably with God. We can't control the weather, just as we cannot control God, despite sometimes our best efforts. And occasionally we glimpse the weather's terrifying power. Just as occasionally we're brought face to face with God's overwhelming power, a side of God we'd often rather ignore, even pretend wasn't there. When Jesus emerged as a new religious leader, it became very clear, even in his own lifetime, that he was someone a bit special. But it was only after his death and his resurrection that people began to wonder about just how special he was. All of the Gospels were written a good few years after Jesus' death and that first Easter. And John's Gospel, probably the last, written maybe some 60, even 70 years after Jesus had died. And so John's Gospel incorporates all those years of reflection on the meaning of his life and his death and his resurrection. And in today's Gospel passage, just read, Jesus clearly identifies himself with God and talks about the coming of this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he tells us, is a spirit of truth, says Jesus. He'll guide his followers into all truth. And that truth is from God, the Father, from Jesus, for the two are one. All that the Father has is mine, says Jesus, and he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. Despite that, I don't suspect that those disciples, Jesus' friends and followers, expected the arrival of the Holy Spirit to be quite so powerful and dramatic. Yes, they'd seen glimpses of Jesus' power, particularly his healing ability, but they'd never seen power, at least in quite this way. Now, of course, we live in a world that's used to displays of power. Our technology and so much else surrounds us with graphic images and sounds that actually can become everyday and dull our senses. It wasn't always like that. I remember visiting Salisbury Cathedral a few years ago. Some Russian friends gave me a guidebook. Apparently it's very famous over there. And we trudged up to the roof void and crossed the nave. And then we trudged up to the top of the tower. It was quite a climb, I can assure you. And leaning out, we could look up the remaining height to the top of the spire. It was so impressive. What a wonderful building. We were told how back in the day, in medieval times, there was an annual barbecue, and anybody could turn up and have as much meat as they could eat. And the choristers especially used to compete for the biggest portions. Sounds good. Only problem was the barbecue was held on the top of the spire, where they rigged up a special platform. And you had to climb up without ropes or any assistance to go and get your meat. And at Pentecost, people were sent into the roof voids and the upper places where secret doors were hidden. And at the appropriate moment in the service, they'd open a little hatch and release a dove, which would swoop above the heads of the parishioners. The choir boys would make a whooshing noise. And again, from the roof void, red flower petals would be dropped onto the whole assembly, signifying the tongues of flame. In a world without Dolby surround sound and CGI, this visual and auditory demonstration would have made a lasting impression. I think it probably still would today. I don't know enough about our architecture, but maybe we can work on that when we have the roof fixed. The coming of the Holy Spirit this first time was accompanied by wind and flame to show quite clearly that it was from God, and the effect was intoxicating. So much so that onlookers accused the recipients of the Holy Spirit of being drunk. For many people, the easiest way of coping with an unknown situation, an uncomfortable situation, a situation that maybe is a little bit beyond our experience, is to sneer, to make unfounded accusations. Drunkenness, which is what the apostles were accused of, would have fitted in with the onlookers' experience. They all knew about being drunk. Or moreover, if the disciples were drunk, the onlookers could not only keep the situation under control, but could take the high moral ground, which I find, personally, is always a smug and comforting place to be. But it's also usually the wrong place to be. But God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't so easily quenched. And Peter, that fisherman with not a lot of education behind him, stood up and gave the speech of his life. It's probably his first sermon. To let you know, my first sermon was pretty good. Second one was rubbish, but they persevered with me. But at any rate, this is, for Peter, one of the first recorded speeches. His previous ones hadn't gone too well. But this one is immensely powerful. It's unlike anything he's ever come up with before. It's like the penny has dropped. It's like he's found a new power. Oh, maybe that's the point. It's as though he's opened his mouth and the words have just come to him. It was just as Jesus had promised. "I still have many things to say to you," he told the disciples whilst he was with them, "but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears and will declare it to you, the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit, God with us, God within us, God accessible to us. Just as God hallowed Mary in overshadowing her by the Holy Spirit, so God now hallows all God's people through this very same gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God with us, is still so full of power. There's immense potential within each one of us to rise above ourselves and to become glorious, just as Jesus promised. As we continue together as God's church today to do the work Jesus entrusted to those disciples and to us, that we may continue in the path he set. There has been, and will continue to be, much debate as to the shape of the new normal we as a society, as a community, as God's church will return to post-COVID. Judith is sending out a questionnaire to help our church find out what that might look like. As we wonder about it and work towards it, let's remember that because of Pentecost, normal is a relative word. For at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with power, with wind and fire, and descended upon the servants, on the disciples, that's not going to work, and made a new start in them. The Holy Spirit dwelling within them, so they would never be the same again.